Okay, Romans chapter 1, please. So, this is going to seem a little weird, but you see, know how long we've taken on the first 17 verses of Romans 1. It's been a couple of months going through, maybe three, maybe, I can't remember. It's been a little bit. We're actually going to finish the rest of the chapter today. Chapter 18 through the end of the chapter. Now, there's a very specific reason why that's the case. I mean, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter goes into great detail about what kind of a sorry state this world is in. And quite honestly, I don't want to take 4 weeks beating that into our heads because I think it's something we're pretty aware of. And so we're gonna roll. I mean, we're definitely going to hit it today. But we're going to hit it, be done with it, and then move on to the rest of chapter 2, which actually gets into some really interesting stuff. Not that this isn't, okay? I just find that one of the things that the assembly is supposed to do is to encourage us to love and good deeds, right? And if we focus on the sections of Scripture that are negative and which we need to cover, but if we belabor those points, I think sometimes that can drag our heads in kind of a wrong direction if we don't follow up with the positive stuff too, right? So it's one of the nice things about Christianity. God tells in a lot of passages. You'll notice it. I was going over that with somebody this morning before we came here in our study. Yeah, God in Colossians 3, for example. You know, God talks about a lot of negative things there, but then he follows up with all the positive things right in the immediate context. And that's where he wants our eyes at. We don't focus on the things that we're not supposed to do. We focus on the things we're supposed to do while having also in the back of our mind, don't do that. But guess what? The positive things are mutually exclusive from the things that are negative. So if we focus on the positive stuff, it's automatically going to exclude the negative. So kind of interesting how that works out. So Romans chapter 1, you know, we've been talking about the power of the gospel to save, and we spend a few weeks on that. But the opposite of salvation is the condemnation that God has. So in other words, the scripture also says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God puts out this amazing salvation that has been discussed already this morning. He puts out this amazing salvation for us. How in the world are we going to escape if that salvation is laid to us on a silver platter and then we go into the next life without having obeyed it? That's hardcore to think about that. But that's what's at stake here. That's what's at stake. And so what he's going to do is he's going to say, look, here's the salvation. Here's the great faith that the Roman Christians had. On the flip side, let's take a look at the world. Let's take a look at the world. Let's see what the world has done with the gift of this life that God has given them, left on their own. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read the whole chapter, the rest of the chapter, starting verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind
to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, or sorry, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. So you see why I don't want to break all that down and spend weeks and weeks and weeks on that. I don't necessarily want to go down that road. And quite honestly, these are things that we know. We see the world. We see the mess that it's in. It's obvious. It is completely depraved. There's not a whole, I mean, you don't happen to find a whole lot of redeemable things in popular culture these days. Just don't. So let's break this down a little bit, because there are some really important points that I want to bring out in this that I think are really, really good. They answer some really important questions. You know, notice in the beginning there, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So where does the wrath of God lie? It lies on all those who are outside of Christ, but there is a contingent of society that is actively suppressing the truth of God. Actively. And that comes in many forms. Sometimes it's very aggressive and obvious. Sometimes it's really sneaky. And you got to be careful. You know, we got to be careful that there are things that we don't believe that are flat out lies. Here's something that kind of comes across once in a while. And again, I've said it, but I know what I mean when I say it. They're a good guy. They're a good lady. They're a pretty awesome person. Well, what do we mean by that when we say that? Well, it usually means, you know, they've got a nice personality, you know, they treat people pretty well. But we have to make sure that we don't confuse somebody being a nice person to them being a righteous person. There's a big difference. Okay, and to remember, and this usually happens sometimes when people pass away. You ever notice that when you're talking to somebody about people passing away, you never hear, man, I bet it's hot where they're at right now. Everybody is always resting in peace. Everybody's pain is always over. Everybody is always in a better place. You realize by percentages, most of the people that die in this world, if they are of the age of accountability, are lost. That's shocking to me when I think about that. So one of the things that I like to do sometimes, and I don't mean like to do it like, hey, this is fun, but I like to do it to help me stay sober-minded. A lot of times when I'm in a crowd, like I'm in an airport or I'm driving down the road, I like to think that, you know, most of the people here, possibly all, are lost. And it helps me to recognize what my task is and what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, you think about the entire nation of Israel, out of all the people ages 20 and over, out of the millions that came out, outside of Moses and, you know, it's only Joshua and Caleb, right? Talk about feeling alone. Remember when Jeremiah was bartering with God about how many people? I mean, it was basically him. My point is, we have to recognize that the wrath of God is revealed by people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that can be done by a very nice person who simply just denies the truth of God and teaches others to do the same. You know, I went to Catholic school. You know, Mike mentioned, hey, Catholics can't lead anybody to Christ, and they can't. They don't have salvation. And now the Pope says you shouldn't. So,
what's going to happen to the Catholic organization when, not that many of them were proselytizing anyway, but whew, it's going to go down even faster. But think about, I had this really, really nice nun. Second grade, my third grade nun was a psychopath. My second grade nun was fantastic. She was so sweet. Actually, you know what? She wasn't a nun. I take that back. Because we didn't call her sister. We called her Mrs. Poulin was her name. I remember her name too. I mean, I remember her. She was so sweet. I loved her class. And she was such a nice lady, leading every single one of those kids down a path that would cause them to be eternally lost if they followed what she taught. But she did it with such a smile on her face, with such a genuine love and concern and compassion. But she was leading people astray. I remember my Sunday school teacher in the Nazarene church and how he was such a nice guy. Just super nice. Trying to get me to pray Jesus into my heart at 8 years old. What is that? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we lose track of the reality of how things actually are. And so then, why is the wrath of God revealed against these people? Why is it that God is raging against people who suppress the truth? Because notice what verse 19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So we're talking about the world as a whole. And so some people think, well, what about that person in the middle of the rainforest that's never heard about Jesus and they die? Is it right for them to go to hell? Yeah. Well, that's just harsh. They never heard. Now, here's the thing. They know enough about God through creation to know that they should be searching for someone that is different than who they've been searching for. Again, what about the person in the middle of the rainforest? What about those people over in Central and South America that the gospel missionaries supposedly never went to? Well, let's talk about those folks. Let's talk about the Aztecs and Mayans and Incas. Go back and look at their deities and what they did. Their chief deity was a god of war, and their main method of sacrifice was human sacrifice, and they did it constantly. All the way down to children. It was demonic. No, there weren't any truth seekers there, because if there were, the gospel would have made it to them. And if there was a truth seeker, I guarantee you the gospel somehow, some way, would have made it to them. See, so when you think about how this operates, and you think about, again, I like to use the Exodus as an example, all of those people that came out and two were found faithful, and they saw the hand of God. They saw his majesty, they saw his might, they saw his benevolence, and they still rejected. What about all those other people? Bottom line is this. God knows who's going to be a truth seeker. Do you think God's going to put a truth seeker in a culture, in a time where they can't hear the truth? No. God's going to make sure. Now, not only does God place us in the body as we see fit, or as he sees fit, he's the one that's going to cause people to be born in the places and time where they need to be in order for their free will to be able to have a choice to make it for God. That's why I was born here and now. That's why you were born here and now. Isn't it amazing that we have all these truth seekers in one little location? What a coincidence. Or is it? The greatest concentration of truth seekers is going to be around you. Because you have the truth. You have the message.
See, that's what we have to understand. Everybody knows about God. He made it evident. He knows that they know that there is a God. They know that there is a God of creation, and they know that they are accountable to Him. But what does the Scripture say? Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." See, so what ends up happening is that they all of a sudden start speculating. They start making their own rules. See, what do we recognize? People love to make their own rules. They love to be their own gods. They love to have their own standards. And one of the hardest things for people to do is to put what they want in subjection to what God commands. Very difficult. That's why, you know, I've done lots of studies with lots of people, plan of salvation stuff. And I tell you what, you know where I lose most people? Repentance. I don't lose them at immersion. Immersion's the easy part. I lose them at repentance. Because they don't want to give up what they want to do. It's difficult. And that's why the job of the Christian is to help them take the blinders off. Just look, this world does a great job of having you see what it wants you to see, to take your mind off of the eternal reality of things. It's difficult for Christians too. That's why we're here to encourage one another week after week from in our home studies as well, so that we can help keep our minds focused on where they need to be, because it's so easy for the physical world to just pull it over your eyes. It's so flashy. It's so entertaining. My job when I sit down with people is to pull the curtain back, so that they can see the bigger eternal picture of what's really going on, and to help them become sober-minded for a moment so that they can do the calculations in their head. And a truth seeker is going to see that what's behind that curtain. They're going to do the calculation, and they're going to come up really quickly and say, you know what? This life is not worth losing that eternity. It's not worth it. As a matter of fact, whatever I have to do to forsake this life and get that, I'm going to do it. Because that's what matters. That eternity is what matters. But most people don't even, they just don't like to think about it. It scares them. And so it's just easier not to think about it. It's just easier to be, excuse me, I got to check my social media. It's just easier to get distracted and be, just a second, be entertained. Right? It's just easier. You ever check your screen time? Check it out sometime. How much time do we spend entertaining ourselves away from the spiritual realities of things? These are great tools. I mean, if you pull up, I'll let you, if you want, you can pull up my browser history. Like this one right here is the list of Aztec gods, because I just talked to you about it. I was just curious, because we're going to get to here in a second about what gods look like. And I was just curious, what are the depictions of the Aztec gods? You know, and so I was just curious about that. And then if you look up some of these other ones, I've got Irenaeus, I've got ontological argument, I've got the Egyptian dig in Oxyrhynchus that we were talking about on Wednesday. And then if you scroll back a little bit, I've got Hebrew stuff on there. Now, if you look at other stuff, you'll see, you know, I looked up NFL scores too. You know, I did, because I was curious about what happened last night. I didn't watch the game, but I was curious what happened last night. And I was like, oh, that's a bummer. Man, I bet Josh is bummed. You know, but, you know, it's, these things are great. They're great tools, but they can be very quickly a distraction and a hindrance. So we just have to be careful. So, verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures."
Professing to be wise. I mean, we know that there's no such thing as physical gender. That's just a construct. You know, fill in the blank. That's the easy one these days, right? But those concepts are everywhere. They're absolutely everywhere in our society. These confident, wise sayings. That's why I love stuff like Babylon Bee. The reason I love stuff about Babylon Bee is because they take these wise, confident sayings and they rephrase them in such a way that it's like, that is brilliant. One of the ones I saw the other day was, "Society who doesn't believe in absolute truth freaks out over fake news." Let that sink in for a second. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, how can there be anything called fake news? It's wonderful. See, that kind of stuff, I'm like, it pokes the hole in these confident, wise sayings and beliefs that people have and shows the absurdity of them. See, and then notice what happens. Verse 23, this is one of the saddest verses in the scripture. "They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Look at the images of the gods that all of these other societies have had. They're either in the image of man or in the image of an animal or creation itself, sun, stars, whatever the case is. See, Judaism and Christianity, what's the image of their God? Invisible. Spirit. Transcendent. See, it's an amazing transition. It's an amazing juxtaposition between those two things, between paganism and Christianity and Judaism. See, and you look at the character of the gods that people have, especially you look at mythology, Greek and Roman mythology. The gods were scandalous. I mean, man, you could have, sounds like a daytime soap opera, what went on during those time frames. See, no wonder the gods were despised. And no wonder Christianity took such a foothold in the first century. Very quickly, because they knew that stuff was false. Now notice what happens. Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Whoever your God is, that's who you aspire to be like. And if your God is an animal, you're going to act like an animal. If your God is man, you're going to act like man. It's just the bottom line. Notice the image of the Jewish or of the Hebrew and of the Christian God, the God of the Bible. Completely and utterly transcendent from humanity. That is why he is put as the example. Look at Jesus Christ. The world could only handle 3.5 years of his ministry before they killed him. And they would have killed him much sooner than that if the time was right. But the time wasn't right. I haven't done this, but I should. I'm curious, how long after Jesus started preaching did they want to kill him? I guarantee it wasn't more than a year, I would think. Very, very quickly. And these were among religious people too, by the way. These were Jews who had the Old Testament scriptures. He made them that mad that within a very short period of time, and they were expecting the Messiah too. So here comes a guy doing miracles, doing everything that they thought the Messiah would do, getting quite a following, and they're already ready to kill him. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, verse 26,
For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function of what for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burdened in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. In a lot of countries, what I just read is illegal. And I could go to jail for it. Canada, UK, I could go to jail for that. And in America, it's increasingly becoming a hate crime for this to be read. So within a very short period of time, if things continue on the way that they're going to, you'll be facing jail time, arrest and prosecution and incarceration for believing and teaching what I just read. Now, where's our conviction? Is it there? It's easy to say, yeah, when I'm not being threatened with that. When I'm done here, I'm going to go home. It's nice out. We're going to, even though it's January, we're going to grill some burgers. We're going to have a nice lunch. And who knows, maybe, you know, Joel's talking about going to the gun show over there at the Rich. Maybe we'll just head over to the gun show for a little bit. Then I'm going to come home and get up tomorrow and go to work. I have no threat hanging over my head that the police are going to be waiting for me. So it's really easy for me to say, yep, I got the conviction. Hey, it's coming. It doesn't take a prophet or a son of a prophet to figure that out. Let's build our conviction. It's not going looking for trouble, but if trouble comes, do we believe these things? Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Oh, by the way, it kind of looks back to that last passage. It kind of looks like that. Yeah, all sin drives you away from God. But it seems to be there seems to be an evolution when it comes to society that when they start accepting that behavior, the society is doomed. It's the end result of the degrading passion and giving over to a depraved mind that ends in that. And we've been there for a little bit, haven't we? And it's getting worse. So what is the only reason I'm telling you is what does this tell us about our society? Are we in the glory days of the American culture? Or are we in the death throes of the American culture? Okay. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 seem to indicate that we're in the tail edge of it. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then here's all the other things. Again, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. We know these things, and they don't bring my mind to a good place if I end here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, error, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Whew. It's a lot of garbage. And then he says, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So let me ask you a question. If these are all character traits, actions, thoughts that are in the world that God is just throwing under the bus, do these have any place in our lives? And that's where I want to put the focus. Yeah, we expect this junk in the world. But does this belong in our lives? No. That's why the renewal of the mind has to take place. And notice what he says. Not only Do they practice such things that are worthy of death? And not only do they the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is why we got to make sure that our mindset is where it needs to be. That our conviction is where it has to be. See, let's flip over to Colossians 3, because this is the note that I want to end on. I mean, any of the negative things that we talked about, did that surprise anybody that that stuff's in the world? I mean, no, we get that, right? And we know that that stuff's not supposed to be in the church, right? Okay, we get that. That's why I say I'm not going to spend, 2 months on that. Here's where I want to end. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's what we just talked about, right? That's Romans 1. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Ah, past tense. And that's found all through the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, time past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires or the lusts of the Gentiles. Say, time already passed is sufficient. It says, but now, verse 8, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, here's where I want us to focus. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's what it's about. Paul over in Ephesians says, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. All those negative things. That's not what you learned. These are the things that were to be. Yes, think about the positive things that God is transforming you into. And think about this. The darker this world gets, how much brighter are Christians going to shine in it? But that comes at a price. It comes at a cost. And the question we have to ask is that a cost we're willing to pay? If we pull back that curtain and look at eternity, oh, absolutely. Hands down. Hands down. Nothing is worth losing what God has prepared for his people since before the foundation of the world. Nothing is worth losing that. Nothing is worth going to hell over for eternity either. So brethren, what my encouragement for you today is, as we look back there at Romans 1, this is the world. It's sinking, as we talked about. It hit the Titanic. It's going under. Would it make sense to be in the bottom part of the boat, holding on to a bulkhead for dear life when an escape hatch is open and you can go away to it because you love the boat so much you don't want it to sink when it's going down anyway? It's a very fancy boat. It's a very fancy boat, yeah. Because think about it. What's the Titanic look like now? It's actually going to disappear in the next little bit. I mean, whoever
50, 60, 70, 80 years. It's going to rust. It's falling apart. That's this world. This world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God, they abide forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Lord, help us to have clear, it's kind of a cliche right now, but since it's the first Sunday of a new year, let's have 2020 vision. Father, when it comes to the spiritual world that we are a part of, the physical world that we are a part of, and Father, my prayer for everybody is that we appraise it properly and put our allegiance where it needs to be. Put our energy and our focus, our desire, our energy, our excitement, our minds, our hearts into your kingdom. Seek it first, along with your righteousness. Let us never be ashamed of the gospel. Let us stand for it. And let us have mercy on those who are doubting, snatching others from the fire, and hating the garment even polluted by the flesh. Let's save souls. Let's be busy spreading seed. Let's be renewed in the spirit of our minds according to the image of the one who created us. Let us give you all the glory and honor because you deserve it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.